Tonight is the last lesson in the series. This is the sixth one. We've been talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. If you would open your Bible tonight to Hebrews 9, I'm going to begin there, and then we'll get back to Leviticus. Tonight we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement. Now you might have to pardon me once in a while. You might hear me say the Great Day of Atonement. And it is a great day, but it's the Day of Atonement. As we get a look at it, and we're going to see what they did. In Hebrews 9, 1 through 7, we're just going to kind of read through it as the Hebrew writer reviews for us the purpose of this system or how this system went about. Look at verse 1. He said, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna. And Aaron's rod, which budded in the tables of the covenant." Excuse me. "And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." We see the system set up. And the high priest, one time a year, entered the Holy of Holies. And he had to come in with blood for himself and for the sins of the people. And it was to atone for all of the sins of the nation that were committed in ignorance for one year. This Day of Atonement is called today Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. You've probably heard of that. That is the great Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement here. Well, knowing that this is what goes on, come back to Leviticus 23 that was just read moments ago. Leviticus chapter 23, and when they were entering Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, God expected the people to prepare for it. This was a day like no other day in the year for the nation of the people. And God expected some preparation. Look at verse 26. Leviticus 23:26. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord.'" If you notice here in 27, exactly on the 10th day and the 7th month, I want you to know and understand the Jewish calendar is not like our calendar. No, it's not like our 7th month. Today, Yom Kippur, boy, I'm going off the top of my head here. I think it's going to be in September this year. Sometimes it can be late September, sometimes early October. But the Jews, it was on the 10th day of the 7th month of every year. And it's rather interesting how God called them to be on the 10th day. Numbers meant something to the Jewish community. They don't mean as much to us today. It meant everything to the Jews because the term or the number 10 actually stood for totality. It was the totality of everything. It was the implication of the totality of God, the existence of God. Give you a quick illustration or two here. The first six chapters of Genesis cover about 1,600 years. Before the flood, pre-flood, God had 10 patriarchs. There are exactly 10. Starting with Adam, and it ended with Noah. When you go on and you keep looking, there were, when Abraham was approaching Sodom and Gomorrah, and God told him, and God got down to the number, and God said in Sodom and Gomorrah, if we can find 10 righteous, I will spare those cities. They could not even find 10 righteous to save them. There were 10 plagues given in Egypt. There were 10 commandments that God gave to Moses. 10 stood for the totality of God. And so this was going to take place on the 10th day of the 7th month. 7 also represented the completeness of God. Everything being completed and well-rounded. You know, you have in creation, you have on the 7th day, what did God do? He rested. Everything was complete. It was finished. It was done. You had the 7th day, God said, that's when He called His people together. It was called the Sabbath day. 7 days. And that's what we want. The 7th year of every 7 years, they did not plant their crops. They let the fields rest, completeness, the totality of God. These two numbers represented that. And so here's God in His Word, and He says here in verse 27, He says, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It's a holy convocation, our version says. Other versions may use different ideas or different things, but we're talking about an assembly. Everybody is expected to attend, and it will be holy. No doubt about it for the people. He says there in 27, you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. There better be humility this day. Continue on. Look at verse 28. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. This is an atonement day. There is no work to be done by anyone. No, because we're calling everybody together in a holy convocation. That means you prepare yourself for this day and you do no work. Verse 29. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Verse 30. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. This thing is so important. So big, God Himself will destroy an individual for the lack of humility, for the lack of assembling, and for the purpose if they work that day. This thing is major. And can you imagine God saying, I personally gonna destroy them? You know, it makes you think a little bit about the church. 1 Corinthians 3, 16-17, that the church is a holy temple of God. And that's who we are. And if any man destroys the temple of God, God's going to destroy them. Boy, if we could see the importance of what the church is, if we see the importance of this day this great day of atonement. Look at verse 31. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. People, prepare for this day of atonement that God was pointing to. Come back to Leviticus 16, if you would. In Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest has to prepare because he is the only one man to represent an entire nation, and he's about to walk into the presence of God. No one has been able to go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And now the day's coming for the high priest, and he too must prepare. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are the holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. What we're going to do is show you now the steps. The people are prepared. The high priest comes into God, and he's got to prepare himself. And the first thing he's got to do, he's got to take off the garments, and he's got to bathe. When he bathes and gets ready to put on the garments, he doesn't put on all the priestly high priest attire. Now, I want you to go back and do this on your own. Sometime go back into Exodus chapter 28, and you can look at the attire that the priest wore. And in that attire, it was glorious. It was beautiful. And God wanted it that way for him to stand out among the people as the one representative for God on this one day a year. And so he comes into the holy place, excuse me, and the thing he does, he says in verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen tunic. You know, when we talk about the tunic is a white robe that they wore over, all right? But then if you'll notice, it's kind of out of order, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. So the first thing he does really put on is the undergarments. And then he puts his white tunic on the undergarments. And then he says he puts on, he's girded with the linen sash, a belt, around the whole thing. And attired with a linen turban. Now all of these things, just real quick, these aren't glorious and beautiful. He doesn't get to wear the gold on the outside. He doesn't get to wear the breastplate. He doesn't get to wear the jewels. He doesn't get to wear all of these things where the nation of Israel was engraved on each of his shoulders. He's coming in plain. He's coming in clean to appear before God. So as he's prepared for this, God wants none of the beauty. He doesn't want anything to be flashy before him. This is Yom Kippur. This is the great day of atonement. Continue on. Look at verse 5. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering for which he himself, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He then shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. This high priest has to come with a bull. Can you imagine bringing a bull? That's a huge animal. Got to have a way to control him. He comes with a bull, then they have these two goats, and then they have this ram. And he comes and he presents them before the Lord. Look at these animals. But it's kind of interesting what happens from here. Look at the next thing in verse 8. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. If you have a side note on scapegoat, that scapegoat was called Azazel. Azazel. That scapegoat, that Azazel, the word literally means strong remover. He cast these lots. Here's goat A. This goat belongs to Jehovah. Goat B is Azazel. He is the strong remover. And now we've got everything set up. The next step, look at verse 11. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering which is for himself. Aaron kills, the high priest kills the bull. Next step, verse 12. Excuse me. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that a cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is in the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. Now, if you remember when we went over the burnt offering, you remember what incense stood for? Prayer. He comes in, and he's offered this bull and the blood of this bull. Now he comes in with this incense, and there has to be enough that when this incense is burned up, it produces a cloud, and that cloud covers the mercy seat on that Ark of that Covenant. Because if it doesn't cover the mercy seat, the high priest dies. Well, you know what God's trying to teach? These are prayers. You better show some holiness toward me and some reverence when you come in here. I got the sacrifice, and I want the incense. I want you to show that you're sincere in heart in all of this. Continue the next step. Look down at verse 14. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, also in front of the... excuse me. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now I'll tell you, I'm not real sure why the east side. But that east side of that mercy seat, he puts blood, and then seven times in front of it, that number seven comes up again. Completeness. He puts it on the front of the mercy seat. Continue on. Look down at verse 8 or 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all of their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Whoa. You see, goat A, that was Jehovah's goat. And he said, and I want that goat I want you to come and you bring that blood and you put it also on the mercy seat. You see, we're about to cleanse this temple too. Those priests that are going into that outer one, those priests have impurities too. The sons of Israel have been coming into my courtyard. They have impurities. They've been offering all of these sin offerings and trespass offerings. They have impurities in their life. I want this place cleansed and holy from all of their sins. And so you offer me my goat. You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at all of this. And that was an interesting thought I just had. It'll come back. It'll come back. It came back. Did you notice that the high priest has never laid his hands on one of the sacrifices yet? In all of the other offerings, they would always lay their hands on the head in their presentation. Not on this one. Because that bull for the high priest, that goat was for Jehovah God, and they were representing everything about the nation of Israel. Continue. Look down at verse 20. When he finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Now we get to the live goat. Azazel. 21. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the live goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The live goat he lays his hands on. Both hands. And if you'll notice it, how in the world does a high priest know all the sins of the nation? How could you know to confess them? I don't know. But these were all sins committed in ignorance. I don't know if they were generalities for the people who've done this in ignorance or that in ignorance. Whatever it was, that high priest was your representative. That high priest was the only one that stood between you and God Almighty. And that high priest was making an atonement for every single sin you had ever committed. And when he comes walking out of that temple, that tent of meeting, and the nation has a holy convocation, they're all assembled there. I wonder what's going on. I'll tell you what, on that day of Yom Kippur, there was not a lot of talking. There was not a lot of merrymaking and patting on the back. Wanted to know if Israel won the ball game. No. There was dead silence, because for my sins to be forgiven for all the year depended on that high priest and those offerings he made. And when he came out and he lays his hands on the head of that Azazel and he confesses, that goat is given to an attendant, whoever was picked. They go out into the wilderness, he says. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land. And he shall release the goat in the wilderness. I don't know where he knew to go, but that man came and he offered that one. And he takes it out into the wilderness and it releases the goat. as you continue to study and read about this Day of Atonement, when that goat passed the last people of the nation, they began to shout, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" And they broke out in song, and they praised the God of heaven for one day a year under this copy and under this shadow. One day a year, every sin that you had ever committed in ignorance and unknowing and had slipped by was covered by God. And there would be great shouting. There would be great joy. And you know, sometimes I look at these things and as I read them and go back through them, and I wonder, where is our joy for being forgiven? Boy, they had it. They had it. And every one of their sacrifices, when they did it as a family, he said they sat down with joy before the Lord in thanksgiving. You see, sometimes these things escape our notice. And I just wonder if we take Jesus for granted. Because not only is Jesus a high priest, he is the Azazel. He is all of it. If you come with me over to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll make a quick application. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus went through the heavens. He did nothing on the earth. And his purpose was to appear in the presence of God. Just like that high priest back there in that old, just under that shadow, that high priest was appearing in the presence of God for you and for me and for that whole nation. Well, Jesus passes through the heavens. He's appeared in the presence of God for you and for me, verse 25. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Jesus doesn't have to suffer often. It's a one-time thing, a one-time shot. Verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was manifested of Jesus. I am putting away your sin. It's me and me alone in the presence of God. I am the high priest. I am the strong removal of your sin, the Azazel. Well, thinking about that, come back to Hebrews 2. You see, a high priest lived with the people. A high priest was one of the people. A high priest understood where the people came from. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I mean, he had to be made like his brethren. High priest came from the brethren. He was the one man that represented man to God on their behalf. Jesus said, I've got to do the same thing. If I'm going to be the high priest, I have to be taken from man. I have to be made like you. And so therefore, he was made like us. And now he knows what it means to be merciful. He knows what it means to be faithful to God in the things that pertain to God as our high priest. And then he says in verse 18, for since he himself was tempted and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You know what? When you're being tempted, you have a high priest that knows what it's like. Jesus isn't just out there and saying, well, I don't really know what you feel like. He was tempted in everything as you and I are tempted. Across the board, he can come to your aid when you're being tempted to do wrong. That's who he is. And so, guess what he is? He's our atonement. He's our propitiation. He is the great day of atonement itself. Every day that he appears in the presence of God for me. Look at chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Just as that high priest, just as all of those other priests existed in great numbers, just as that high priest went in, you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus said, you know what? I have a priesthood that's permanent. In my permanent priesthood, I am able to save anyone forever to the utmost if they draw near to God through me. And how many times do we try to draw near to God through us? How many times, you know, people, you hear them, well, if I'm a good person, if I'm a nice person, if I read, if I pray, if I study, you know what you're saying? You're bringing the high priest as yourself. And I'm going to be saved on the basis of me doing all these good things. The only way you're going to be saved is by drawing near to God through him, because he's the one that makes intercession. It's Jesus, the high priest. It's Jesus that strongly puts away our sin. It's Jesus that has appeared in the presence of God for us permanently. And we need to appreciate that. Come back to chapter 4. And we're going to close right here. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Whatever you do, never let go of Jesus. He's the only hope that you have. He's my only hope. Hold on to what you believe about him and confess about him. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize. He knows what we go through. And how many times do we hear, or maybe ourselves, we know we fail and we get upset at ourselves and I could just kick myself and I just, why are you doing all of that? What do you mean kick yourself? What do you mean getting on to yourself? Who's your high priest? You and your works, or is it Jesus? And when I fail miserably, what does he say I have? I have a high priest who can sympathize with my weaknesses. He knows my weak areas, and he can sympathize, and he can intercede, and he can stand in the presence of God for you and for me, and he can strongly remove the sin that we've done, and he can sympathize with my weaknesses in order to help remove them if I'll cooperate. So what do you do? 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Guess what he calls the you know, here's your tabernacle in heaven. You know what he calls it? The throne of grace. You need help? The throne of grace is there for your taking. Why? Because that's where Jesus stands. That's where Jesus intercedes. That's where your high priest is. Have some confidence in him and draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're down and out and struggling, what do you need? I need help. I need strength. How are you going to get there? You got to draw near with some confidence. You got to see Jesus as your high priest. You got to see Jesus as your atoning sacrifice. You got to see Jesus as the one that's taking and removing my sin out of the way. And I can find mercy for my failure, and I can find grace to give me the strength to go beyond what I can't do. That's the guarantee. Let me leave you with this thought. We all celebrate, or I won't say all, that's probably stretching it. Most of us celebrate our birthday, don't we? When it was your real birth date? The day that you were given birth by God through Jesus Christ. That's your birthday. That's your celebration day. That's the day where God took you and your high priest entered for you. And now you can walk right up and your sins have been wiped clean. Not for a year. For eternity. How important is Jesus? Whew. Better not take this for granted. Man, there should be a step in us when we start coming together to assemble in the name of the Lord. There should be a step in us. We study His Word, there should be some joy in us. When we sing songs, there should be some praise coming from our lips. There should be some shouts of joy. Thank you, Jesus, our high priest, who intercedes for you and for me before God. You think about it. You hold. Don't you let go of Jesus. No matter what, no matter how weak you are, don't let go, because your whole being depends on it.